Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. At Barah Ministries, we are pursuing truth through the study of the Word of God. And we're committed to learn how to live our lives God's way through our study of the Word of God. Because we believe that God's way is the only way, and everything else pales in comparison to His way. Today's Bible lesson, when we are fully persuaded, there is no doubt. When we're fully persuaded, there is no doubt. Now, have you ever thought of your doubt as being self-righteousness? When you doubt God, have you ever thought of it as being self-righteousness? Because it is. Because if you don't count on His righteousness, you're counting on your own. See, when you're fully persuaded, you count on His righteousness. When you're not, you count on your own. And that's what doubt is. Doubt is confusion, and confusion is not certainty. And if God is the God that you say He is in your soul, then there would be no reason for you to doubt Him. Everything He promises, He's delivered. Everything He says, He does, so there'd be never a reason to doubt, but we do. Now, James was the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is the writer of the most distorted, the most misquoted, and the most taken out of context biblical letters in the New Testament. James is portrayed from most Christian pulpits as a critical, self-righteous legalist who is calling people to be accountable. I'm going to call you into account. And what James is really doing, as I see it, is being a minister to a group of Jewish legalists. And he's inviting them to the freedom of the Christian way of living. Now let's take a part of his letter out of context, the out of context that it's taken in most of the time. James chapter 1, verses 6b to verse 8 says this: "The one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." So there it is. Get your rubber hose out and start beating yourself up with the rubber hose because you doubt, because you know that you could describe yourself when you're confused as being driven and tossed by the wind. And if you have that any time in your life, raise your hand if you've ever had that. If you ever had doubt or you ever felt like you were being tossed, driven and tossed by the wind. Evidently, our teenagers don't feel that. You guys are pretty certain. Oh, you got it up, huh? It's just not high. So if you feel that, then you're done, right? And then the next verse slams your fingers in the door. If it wasn't bad enough that you got your finger slammed in the door, now somebody's banging the door up against your hand. For that man ought not to expect to receive anything from the Lord. Being double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And boom, boom, boom. And there are people in churches all over the world today eating that up, lapping it up, getting out their rubber hose and beating themselves up with it, because people just love hearing that. They love when people take James out of context. Now, who does that? The self-righteous legalist. The self-righteous legalist wants you to feel bad about yourself, and so they bring up the things that they know you do, and they use the Bible to flog you with, and then when you get home, you can use it to flog yourself with. So that passage, that part of the passage sounds pretty critical. Because if you ever entertain doubt, and of course you do, if you're ever double-minded, and of course you are, if anything in your life is unstable, please, we don't even have to ask that. As a result of those things, you don't have any right to expect anything from the Lord. That's what the legalist would have you believe. The Lord is looking down on you, and He's going to call you into account. How many times have you heard it said that when you're face-to-face with the Lord, He's going to ask you to give an account of your life? And how many times, if you've heard that, did you think, that's going to be a great experience? I can't wait to tell God exactly all the cool things I did and what I really appreciated about the life that He gave me. We don't think that. We go, oh, God. We start cowering, scared. You know, that He's going to bust us. Yeah, but it was that. Yeah, I know you were a pastor, but what about that time you did this? That's what we really believe about God. We don't really believe for a second that he loves us unconditionally. We don't really believe for a second that he forgives us. And we don't believe for a second that he's gracious, because we believe the other guy who's telling a lie about him. And you know what? We don't just do that with God. We do that with people, too. We do that with people, too. When somebody tells you something negative about a person, you believe it instantly. Boom. And when somebody tells you something positive about a person, you disregard it. That's the way it really is for us as Christians. And you know what that is? It's self-righteousness. That's not the Christian way of living. And I was thinking about that in the context of me as a pastor. You know, and here's the thought that I had on the way in here. Pastors can't be themselves. Do you think that's true? Because I do. I don't think I can be myself with you. Because there's a part of us, there's this self-righteous part in every one of us who's just waiting for the pastor to say something stupid. I'm waiting for you to swear. Oh, that's not unconditional love. Oh, that's not forgiving. Yeah, you know what? Sometimes I'm not forgiving. Sometimes I get hurt. And sometimes when I get hurt, I don't like it a bit. And I don't like you a bit when you do it. See, that's the truth. You don't want to hear that from the pastor. Oh, I'm so sweet. I'm so innocent. I'm so wonderful. Aren't I great? That's not the truth. So why would I ever say it? It's not the truth. And those of you who know me, you know it's not the truth. And you also know that I would never want to be that way. But that's what self-righteousness forces pastors to be. When pastors go through all the stuff that I've gone through in the 10 years of Barah Ministries, where people like you and then they meet you, they get to know you and they leave. They like you, they meet you, they get to know you and they leave. At a point, you just say, you know, I'm not getting to know anybody. I'm going to come in at 8:59. I'm going to leave at 11:31. Please don't talk to me. Talk to my dog. But please don't talk to me. That's the way it feels a lot of times because of that self-righteous chip in us, in the flesh, that we won't let go of. And it's boring. God is not looking down on us to call us into account. Does that sound like a gracious, forgiving, and unconditional God? It does not. An even better question, though, is this. Did James ever doubt? Do you think James ever doubted? Do you think James was ever double-minded? Was anything in James's life unstable? So who in the hell is he to be telling us what we are? Yeah, okay, that's what I am, but what are you? You know, that's what we would say. But James was all of those, and furthermore, he knew it. And if you're counting on your teacher not to be all of those, then you can't have a teacher except the Lord Jesus Christ, which a lot of Christians want to do. Every time they run into a situation with real people, and they find out that the real people genuinely are real people, the first thing they want to invoke is God. Oh, let's go to God. Just give it to God. As if you're not going to have to deal with people. You have to deal with people. And people are real, and people make mistakes, and people betray you, and people hurt you, but also people love you. And we can't believe that people love us because we're too busy worrying about who might betray us. See? And that's the Christian way of living? I don't want anything to do with it if that's the Christian way of living. Why would you want to subject yourself to such a thing? I don't. Yeah, James doubted. In fact, James grew up in the exact same household with the Lord Jesus Christ because he is his half-brother of the alleged Virgin Mary, who had six kids other than Jesus Christ. She had a virgin birth, but she had six other kids, four boys and at least two girls. But James didn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ until his resurrection from the dead. So what does that make James? First of all, I'd say that's doubt. You live with the Savior, but you don't believe in him. That's doubt. Well, what does that make James? It makes James an empiricist. An empiricist is a person who relies on the senses. If I can't smell it, taste it, touch it, feel it, see it, it doesn't exist. Well, when he saw the resurrection, then all of a sudden, oh my God, my brother raised from the dead. Oh my God, he must have been God, like he said, for those 33 years or however long James was around. Similar situation to what happened with Thomas, John chapter 20, verse 29. Jesus said to Thomas, the doubting one, because you've seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believe. See, Thomas said, everybody said, Thomas, the Lord is resurrected. Yeah, well, when I put my hands in his holes and in his side, then I'll believe it. So when Jesus calls me into account, you know the first thing I'm going to say is, hey, man, I didn't see you resurrected from the dead, but I believed. I'm better than Thomas. And he's going to be sitting on one of the 12 thrones. What's up with that? How come I ain't up there? What, just as he got the 33 years or the 3 years? I was a pastor for what, 10 and running. I'm gonna have some arguing to do with the Lord while I'm flat on my face crying in his presence. Then I'm going to ask him who killed Kennedy. So how about if we... Don't you want to know that? I want to know. I guarantee you. If it's Lee Harvey Oswald, I'll go straight to hell. I will. I'll say, okay, I was wrong. Send me to hell. He won't do that, but I'd ask. So how about if we add the first part to the previous James passage to give it context? James chapter 1, verses 5 and 6a. But if any of you lacks wisdom, and many of you do, let him ask God the Father, who gives wisdom to all generously and without reproach, and wisdom will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting. See, you leave this part out, and James sounds critical. Add this context, and it makes it clear that James is simply testing the extremes, which is what the whole New Testament does. It tests the extremes. Do this, don't do that. The extreme between faith and doubting. The extreme between do and do not. James is saying, on the one hand, there is faith. And on the other hand, there are doubts. You take your pick. So let's look at the whole passage. James chapter 1, verses 5 to 8. Here's what it says. But if any of you lacks wisdom, and many of you do, let him ask of God the Father, who gives wisdom to all generously and without reproach. And wisdom will be given to him. James 1:6, but he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. James 1:7, for that man ought not to expect that he'll receive anything from the Lord, even though he will. That's the little part he left out. James 1:8, being a double-minded man and stable in all his ways. See, if God only gave to us when we did cool stuff, we're not saved. So we are spiritually dead in our trespasses and sins. So we're not saved if he only does stuff for cool people. What's James's point? And you know what? I know that there are people sitting in churches right now who know that, and they don't go to the pastor and challenge him on it. You guys don't challenge me on anything. I could sell you any bill of goods. You don't challenge me on one thing. I am the omnipotent one. You don't challenge me. You don't question me. You don't say, yeah, you said that last. I didn't like it. I didn't agree with it. And that's why they get away with it. That's why there are people that are religious, because they sit there like sheep. Oh, I feel a burning sensation in my stomach, and then I'll know about Jesus. Oh, and then I can save myself. I can earn my own salvation, and I can pray for the dead. Yeah, okay. All right, yeah. And we believe it. In Roman Catholicism, is a novena of masses. You buy 9 masses and you pray for dead people so they can get out of purgatory and go to heaven. There's no such thing as purgatory. So you're just giving away money. Why can't we get that done over here? Why can't we? Should I set up a novena? Yeah, 9 days straight, I will pray for you. Almighty God, thank you for having that fool give me that money. Amen. I won't even say in Christ's name. But people will sit there and believe that stuff. What's James's point? James's point is that single-mindedness is the habit of the Christian and not double-mindedness. And sometimes we're single-minded and sometimes we're double-minded. And when you see yourself allowing room for doubt, choose faith. And most of all, understand that God is fully aware of your doubt and is providing for you anyway. That's the point. So we come together to learn the Word of God so that we will not be tossed by the winds of this world. As believers in Christ, we are in this world, but we are not of this world. We are citizens of heaven, according to Philippians 3:20. And we take our direction from the Lord through His Word. We are to do it His way. We learn His thinking, and it shows up in our words and in our actions. And all we have to do is listen to a person's words and look at a person's actions, and we can tell everything we want to know about how this person thinks. Well, welcome to a place where you can learn how to think like the sovereign God of the universe so that you can choose to reflect His thinking through your words and through your actions to a lost and dying world. The opening song is At Your Feet by Casting Crowns.
Oh, your feet. I lay my life down.
Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Father, we know why you use the shepherd-sheep analogy throughout the Bible. Quite often, like sheep, we don't know where we're going in this life or what to do. Often we fail to see the clear and narrow path that you have laid in front of us. And therefore, we allow ourselves to be tossed about by every wind, and we miss the sound of your still small voice directing us through your Word. Thank you for not allowing us to face our doubts alone. Help us to trust you. Help us to have confidence in you. Help us to use the gift of faith you have given us in everything, not just in some things. Illuminate our doubts and replace them with certainty. And let us be confident in you and confident in your Son and confident in the mentoring and teaching nature of God the Holy Spirit. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name. Amen. Let's begin this lesson with a few announcements. And so the Coeur d'Alene Bible Conference is coming up in a couple weeks. We're looking forward to that. Not this week, but the next week. So 2 weeks from Friday. And we're really looking forward to that. And we'll have an evening lesson only the next day on August 7th from 6 p.m. to 7:30 p.m. And the New York, Pennsylvania Conference at Traditions at the Glen, Johnson City, New York, is coming up September 16, 17, 2016. So we're looking forward to that as well. Evening lessons only from 6 to 7:30 p.m. August 21st, September 18th. So get those things in your calendar. And the next deacons meeting is September 3rd from 7:30 to 10. And the homecoming for the non-resident congregation, April 21st to 23rd, 2017. Southwest Airlines has pretty cheap tickets if you buy in advance. So let's get those things bought. And the new website is live. Check it out. You can find us on the web. You can find us on an app at the App Store or at Google Play or at the Microsoft Store, whatever they call that. I forget what they call that. But you can get us on mobile devices. Our new website is mobile device friendly. Today's Bible lesson, when we are fully persuaded, there is no doubt. When we are fully persuaded, there is no doubt. So full persuasion is the opposite of doubt. And we're finishing up the passage under study, which is Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 39. This is the 299th lesson of our Romans series, 8 chapters in 300 hours. Romans 8:31. What then shall we believers in Christ say face to face with all these things in the first 8 chapters? If God the Father is for us, and he is, who is ever going to be successful in opposition to us? Romans 8:32. God the Father, who did not spare his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, but delivered him over for us all, how will the Father not also, with our union with Christ, freely give us all things? Romans 8:33, who will bring a successful charge against God's elect? And God's elect are all believers in Christ. God the Father is the one who justifies. He wouldn't bring a charge against his elect. Romans 8:34, who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who condemns. He's the one who died. Yes, rather, the one who was resurrected from the dead. He's the one who's at the right hand of God the Father's throne. He is the one who intercedes for us. He is the one who condemns, but he does not condemn you about anything. Romans 8:1, there is now no condemnation for those who are in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8:35, how about some earthly things? With these earthly things interfere with our relationship with God? Who will separate us from the unconditional love of Christ? Or what will separate us? Will tribulation, or distresses, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword separate us from his unconditional love? Absolutely not. Romans 8:36, just as it is written in Psalm 44:22, for your sake, we are being killed all day long. That's the definite description of a pastor. For your sake, your pastor is being killed all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. And that is true for me, and it's true for you. And I just wonder how often you really think about the fact that the kingdom of death is looking to slaughter you, is looking to embarrass you, is looking to humiliate you all the time. Any way they possibly can. Romans 8:37, but fear not, Because in all these things, in every situation imaginable, we believers in Christ overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us unconditionally. And then the verses under study are the final two verses of this passage, Romans 8, 38 and 39. I, Paul, am fully persuaded. I, Paul, am convinced that neither death nor life, nor elect angels, nor principalities, the demon fallen angels, nor things present, nor things to come, the future, nor powers, Romans 8, 39, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us believers in Christ from the unconditional love of God the Father, who is for us through our union with Christ Jesus our Lord. What an amazing passage. What an amazing love letter. Paul starts these concluding verses with, I am fully convinced. I am fully persuaded. There is no doubt, said another way. I am absolutely sure. It is exactly this way. It is certain, and you can have full assurance. And you know what? People hate it when you talk like that. People actually absolutely hate it when you talk like that. I was at a restaurant recently and just sat down, and I was just feeling particularly clear and particularly focused, and I was talking just like that. And you could just see people just, you could see from their body language, they're put off by that certain, like, and there's all this question coming about, like, well, how do you know? Well, how do you know? That's doubt. Anytime you're certain, somebody in the kingdom of death is going to introduce doubt. And if you're too certain, you're cocky. If you're too certain, you're not humble. All these things always surrounding you. Why wouldn't you want to be certain? And furthermore, why wouldn't you want someone in your life who was certain? I don't want to pass a pilot who's humble. I want pilots talking like this. I am absolutely sure where I'm going to take off from. I'm exactly sure where I'm going to land, and I am confident that I'm going to get you where you're going. That's the pilot I want. I don't want the dirt kicker pilot. Oh, gee, shucks, I don't know. We just do our best when we get up there, you know, let the winds blow us around. Don't want it. Well, this list of items in Romans 8, 38, and 39 is the list of supernatural things that Paul introduces that might be a concern to some in relation to God loving us unconditionally. So here's a reminder of the list. Four pairs and two separates. What are the four pairs of supernatural things? Death and life, death being first. Angels and principalities, elect and fallen angels. Things present, right now, things to come, the future. Height nor depth, things in heaven and things under the earth. And then the two single things, powers, and then any created thing. And so we'll see what that's all about today. So last week we began with death and life. Death has no power over believers in Christ. We are not afraid to die. Time has no power over believers in Christ. We are eternal, thus timeless. When we die, there's going to be an indeterminate period until the rapture of the church, when all the believers in Christ are plucked off the earth. Then there's going to be a seven-year period where we have an absolute celebration in heaven. We are the bride of Christ, and there's going to be a wedding feast in heaven, and it's going to last about 7 years. And we are also going to visit the judgment seat of Christ during that period of time while the tribulation is going on the earth. So while the earth is going through hell, we're going to have fun in heaven. And then we're going to load up on our horses and come back and watch Jesus Christ slaughter every unbeliever on the earth. And then we're going to reign with him for 1,000 years in our resurrection body during the millennial reign of Christ. And then the earth and the universe as we know it is going to be blown up. Our resurrection body will survive the blast. And then we will be face to face with the Lord for all eternity. That's our future. And that's amazing. And nothing's going to get in the way. So death has no power over us. Time does not constrain us. And when we die, as believers in Christ, it is profitable because we are absent from the body and at home face to face with the Lord. And what exactly does the Bible have to say to us about this wonderful period of time, this wonderful period of profitability? Well, it tells us it's profitable. We're going to love it. We're going to enjoy every minute of it. It's going to be phenomenal, exceeding and abundantly beyond anything we could ever ask or think. And that's just amazing. And we're going to, you know, we're going to spend most of the first part of eternity with our mouth open going, I can't believe that all those things I actually heard, it's so much more than this. I know what Paul was talking about in 2 Corinthians 12. There were things he was not permitted to speak because we wouldn't believe him anyway. And here they are. So death has no power over us, nor does life. The Zoe life, the resurrection life, the eternal life, that life we get at the moment we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ has no power over us. Not one circumstance in the resurrection life can separate us from God's unconditional love. Now you ask, well, what circumstances in the resurrection life would we even be concerned with? Well, many live as much in fear of life as they do of death. Many people fear life as much as they do death. Many people just give their lives away. I mean, think about it. You want to know how we pack, how we're going to pack Barah Ministries? Something's going to happen out there that, like 9/11, really soon, this place will be packed. And you, when it is, you have to ask yourself, how did this place get packed? Well, were they just driving by feeling a panic and they looked up on the second floor of some remote building and saw our Barah Ministries sign? That's not how it's going to go down. They know this place is here right now. They're just busy. Because, see, we don't have time for God. We don't have time for God. We got time for everything else, but we don't have time for God. See, you should dig a well before you're thirsty. That's why we come here. The people who are here, if you're serious about being here, and if you're not serious about being here, you shouldn't be here. But if you're serious about being here, what you're doing is opening your well and filling it up with the water of the Word. That's why we come here, so that when we see somebody, we look at the news and we see people killed in Munich and walking through a shopping center, and we think, man, that could have been us. No, it couldn't have been you. No, it couldn't have been you, because God is protecting you for something in the future. Haven't you been listening? Because I'm never by those kinds of dangers. And I know that's not because I'm smart. It's because God is protecting me from those dangers. So I don't worry about that. And all the people around me are what do you think of Munich? What? Munich. What happened in Munich? What about Baton Rouge? What happened in Baton Rouge? What happened in Paris? What's the argument between the police and people? Police are cool. I'm not listening to the world. I'm not frightened by the world. I'm not zoomed in to what's going on in the world. I have a sufficient challenge being zoomed in to what's going on in God's head. And zoomed in to the fact that I can't do one thing he's suggesting, which is teaching me about my lack of self-righteousness. It's amazing. Because as a young man, I thought I was pretty righteous. I thought I was pretty cool. I thought I was pretty successful. And God has shown me over the course of time how cool I am not. And you know what? I enjoy it. That's the difference between me as an old guy and a young guy. Because when I was a young guy, I didn't want to hear that I wasn't cool. As an old guy, I know I'm not cool. And I'm not worried about it at all. As a matter of fact, the more I realize how uncool I am, the more I embrace how cool God is. And it's amazing. And, you know, there are people who are living this life, but they're not living life. They're living some counterfeit because of the sources of truth that they embrace. The news. People. I don't listen to people. Listen to the news. It's all about fear. I saw a great documentary on Friday night, and it was about Daryl Strawberry and Doc Gooden. And they are two baseball players that played for the New York Mets. And they have a bunch of things in common. They were baseball players, they're black, and they were addicts. Alcohol, cocaine, marijuana, and they couldn't quit. And both of those guys would be in the Hall of Fame were it not for their drug addiction. because they have the numbers to be in the Hall of Fame right now. They have numbers that are better than half the guys in the Hall of Fame, but they're not in the Hall of Fame, and they're probably not going to get in the Hall of Fame until they die. And then they go to the dead people committee, and the dead people committee, well, we ain't got anybody else to put in there. Let's put those two in, right? But it was so much fun to watch them talk about their lives and their addiction. And it was, right after the game, right before the game, I would do Quaaludes, and it made the ball look like a beach ball. And I could just hit home runs all day on Quaaludes. Then after the game, I'd walk out with a six-pack of beer, and that would be my warm-up to go down to Manhattan for the cocaine party where all the women were, the ladies. And this is every single night. And then they get up, at 6 o'clock in the morning, dead stone, drunk, hungover. And they got to be at the ballpark maybe at 10 o'clock. And they go do it again. And Daryl Strawberry said, I couldn't stop. He'd do it. He'd go into rehab. And then as soon as he got out of rehab, he'd do it again. And then he go back to rehab. He gets suspended from baseball for a period of time. He gets traded to another team, and they do it again. And then he gets traded to another team, and they do it again. The thing that I loved about watching it is that they just kept saying, I just did it again. And then I did it again. And then I did it again. And I said, hallelujah, it's not just me. Hallelujah. Other people do that too. It's not just me. It was beautiful. Then Strawberry got cancer of the colon. And as soon as he got over that, he started drinking again. And then he found out he had more cancer in the colon, that it had spread. And so he went and got that surgery. And then that got out. And then he went out and drunk and did it again. I love it. I love it. That was the story. And it was just relentless. And, you're sitting there like an idiot because TV programs us to be idiots. Right? Everything's going to work out in the end. Just 30 minutes and two commercials. It didn't work out for him. See? But Strawberry married a woman who was an addict too. And she was also a believer in Christ. And so she led him into a church. And here was the payoff. He said, you know what? All I can think about my life is what a miserable failure I have been. Alcoholic, marijuana addict, coke addict, two cancers, ruined my life, ruined my career, and now God's got me in a church. And you know what I'm doing in the church? I'm telling other people, don't do that. Is that amazing or what? Is it amazing that he was able to take all that lousiness in me and turn it into something amazingly good? Isn't that something? Otherwise, why would I be here? Why else would I be here? Because he begged to die. He wanted to die. And God wouldn't let him because God knew exactly what he was doing, just like he did with Paul, just like he does with me, just like he does with you. That's our God, supernatural, unbelievable, able to achieve anything. And then we got that little self-righteous chip in there. Well, why don't you be humble? What would my humility do for you? What would my humility do for me? Why would I hold back? Why would I not just tell you what I'm thinking about what you do and what we do? What would the holding back do for you? Nothing. Nothing at all. Because what's amazing in our life is when God takes our nothingness and does that and makes us something. That's what's amazing. When you are fully persuaded, you don't fear death, and you certainly don't fear life, you embrace it. You certainly don't beg for the end of life. The next part, nor elect angels, nor principalities, fallen angels. See, elect angels would not want to separate us from the unconditional love of God because they are for us, they're on our team. Principalities, fallen angels, cannot separate us from our relationship with the one we're in union with, because the Lord Jesus Christ won't allow it. If they could, they would. One commentator calls the fallen angels the malignant angels, and that's exactly what they are. They are a cancer, and they, when fully persuaded, you don't fear angelic creatures, neither the elect ones from whom there's nothing to fear, nor the fallen ones who are often assigned to help you fail. And here's what Christians underestimate. And I think the people that have left this congregation over the years, this is what they underestimate. They underestimate the fact that Satan did exactly what he wanted with them. Because, you know, initially it's always the pastor. Oh, the pastor should have done this and the pastor should have done this. But then after all that's over, what happens is the mirror comes right in front of you. What are you doing? What is your spiritual life now? Now that you're not here. Because what you did is you took yourself away from a group of people who needed you. What you did is put yourself in a false state of happiness. Because we are happiest when we are interacting with each other and beating the crap out of each other. That's when we're happiest. And when you do that, you get a rhythm. Baran Ministries had a rhythm. What happened to the rhythm? You know what Gloria Estefan said, right? The rhythm's going to get you. The rhythm's going to get you. The rhythm got us. And we underestimate that stuff, we think it's people. We don't believe what Ephesians 6 says, that our battle is not against souls and sin natures. We don't believe that. We don't believe that there are these principalities, demons, who come into our church and sow seeds of discord to separate us. We don't believe it. And we bite their hook, we eat their worm, and we destroy our lives and the lives of a whole group of other people. We don't even stop and think about it. Right? Now, this isn't condemnation, right? This is just, look at the facts of the matter. You know, we have a congregation where most of the people came from somewhere. You don't have a network of people here. That's one of the reasons why we don't grow as a church, because you don't have friends to bring. Right, your friends are back where you came from, farming and stuff, you know, digging up dirt, you know, doing whatever your people did, you know, whatever, you know, feeling the fever, walking around like that. You know, if we were in Kansas, we'd have 90 people in here raising their hands every week because June would bring all her buddies. Yeah, we underestimate the kingdom of death. And if I have anything against Christians, it is that. It is that failure to understand the kingdom of death's deep hatred of us and deep desire to see us completely humiliated and completely miserable and completely disunified. We need to be more on the alert. How about the next group of things? Nor things present, nor things to come in the future. The next pair of things to not worry about are the know-now things and the unknown later things. The present and the future. These things can't separate us from the unconditional love of God. As it relates to the present, we look around and what do we see? We see death and destruction daily, like Munich, like Dallas, like Nice, like Paris, like Baton Rouge. The list is growing and it's international. And we worry about who the next president will be. Yet these things do not interrupt God's unconditional love for us, even though they are constantly in the news to scare us into thinking that God is off duty and that the world is going to hell in a handbasket. The world is Satan's kingdom and chaos has always been the norm in this kingdom. Do you doubt? How about the future? How about our doubts and over concern with what will be happening tomorrow? Well, King David was one of those worry warts. 1 Samuel chapter 27, verse 1, he says, David said to himself, "Now I will perish one day by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me than to escape into the land of the Philistines. Saul then will despair of searching for me anywhere in all the territory of Israel, and I will escape from his hands." Hey, that's a great idea, David. Yeah, go right to that land where you killed one of their giant guys, and you killed their whole army. Go right there. They'll really welcome you in. And that's what we think like, right? He was not going to be welcome there. Well, what was David's future? We know his future. He succeeded Saul when the Lord removed Saul as king. So there was no need for David to doubt about his future, just like there was no need for him to doubt that he was going to get Bathsheba. Scripture predicted that Jesus would come from the line of David and Bathsheba. Predicted it. He was going to get her anyway. So there's no need for us to doubt about the present or future. The Lord has our fate sealed, and nothing can separate us from his unconditional love. In fact, I'm constantly amazed at all the things God protects us from in unconditional love, both the things I know about and the things I don't that he does for me. Just for example, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 18 says this, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed, and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Matthew chapter 6, verse 34 says, "Don't worry about tomorrow, the future, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day, the present, has enough trouble of its own." June got a little weepy over there. She's got tears coming out of her eyes because I was mentioning her friends who waved their hands above their heads. Isn't that sweet? That's precious, June. You miss them. Do you miss that basement where you were singing over there in Topeka, really?
You do know that I wasn't praise and worship leader.
I know that. I gave you a promotion, girlfriend. You were just a peon at that church. You came over here, you went right to the top. Beautiful. And you know why you went to the top? Because you know reckoning yield. No reckoning yield. I don't know what the hell that is, but she was doing that. So anyway. Let's take a music break, and when you get back, we'll continue. The music break is My Tribute by Andre Crouch.
I say thanks for all the things you have done for me, things so undeserved, yet you gave to prove your love for me. The voices of a million angels could not express my gratitude. All that I am and ever hope to be, I owe it all to thee. To God be the glory, to God be the glory, to God be the glory for the things he has done with his blood. Saved me with his power, he has raised me. To God be the glory for the things he has done. Just let me live my life and let it be pleasing, Lord, to thee. And should I gain any praise, let it go to Calvary.
Calvary.
To God.
His power
he has things he has done. With his blood he has saved me. With his power God has raised me. To God be the glory for the things, for everything he has done. He has done.
What a beautiful song, huh? So back to today's Bible lesson. When we are fully persuaded, there is no doubt. When we're fully persuaded, there is no doubt. Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. I, Paul, am fully persuaded that neither death nor life, nor elect angels, nor principalities, the demons, the fallen angels, nor things present, nor things to come, the future, nor powers, Romans 8, 39, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us believers in Christ from the unconditional love of God the Father, who is for us through our union with Christ Jesus. Nobody will rip us away from our union with the Lord. Will any of these supernatural things separate us from the unconditional love of God? Decidedly not. Not even this singular thing called power. Not even one of the individually powerful things that exist in the world or in the universe can separate us from God's unconditional love. No one, not anyone who claims to be powerful, in the angelic realm, for example, Satan. Not anyone in the human realm who claims to be powerful, like human governments or their systems, communism, socialism, fascism. Not those who claim mighty works. Not those who claim to do miracles, not the wealthy, not the superstitious, not anything or anyone that would ever be considered powerful can ever separate us from the unconditional love of God the Father. It's laughable to me that people have these ideologies of democracy and republicanism, and that they think that somehow democracy, the Democratic Party, is going to save the world, and that the only viable choice is the person from the Democratic Party, or the great fear we have that the person who's been chosen by the Republican Party is going to destroy the country. I mean, how much more destroyed can our country get? It's so funny to me that people have this huge thing in their head about Democrats and Republicans and how each one of them is the savior of the world. If we know anything about history, it's that we know nothing about history. What have they done? What have they done for us? What has happened for us in the last 8 years that was absolutely amazing and absolutely unbelievable? So good that it's just changed everything. Nothing. 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 I would love to be the president of the United States for one day. For one day. You get the job, I resign. I still get the $300,000 a year and the Secret Service detail and the chauffeur. I still get the library, right? I put a library right at 37th in Michigan and Chicago. And now I go give speeches, $5 million speeches, telling why I quit after one day for the rest of my life every year. That would be so amazing. You could do absolutely nothing and be loaded for the rest of your life. That's what we're talking about. And I'm not talking about politics. I'm talking about our mindset to think that these people are somehow going to rescue us. And, you know, we sit and we watch the Republican convention for hours and hours and hours looking for that nugget of something, that shred of something that's going to tell us something amazing. But we won't spend 60 minutes in here in having the ability to concentrate for 60 minutes just to find out what God has to say. You know what I did? I was on vacation last week. You know what I did? I did the freakiest thing that I have done in a really long time. No, I didn't go swimming in the ocean. You can be killed in Cabo by swimming in the ocean, Denny. And black people should not go swimming. That's just a rule. I'm serious. Black guys are telling me they can swim. You're lying, dog. You know you can't swim. What are you talking about? Watch the Olympics. You ever seen any brothers? I mean, even the brothers in Jamaica, the Jamaican swim team ain't even got. Does Jamaica even have a swim team? Jamaica ain't got no swim team. Brothers can't swim. They got a bobsled team. They got a swim team. But no, you know what I did? For 2 hours, I read a book and did not move away from that book for one moment to a distraction. And do you know what that felt like? It was the most amazing thing that I have experienced in a long time. It was absolutely amazing to just sit and concentrate for 2 hours. You remember when we used to do that? Not now. 8 seconds. 8 seconds is the human attention span. 8 seconds. Pathetic. But we think all these people are going to save us. Yet, these are the people and the circumstances that invite doubt in and give us the feeling that the world is spinning out of control and that no one is at the helm. The Greek word for power here in this passage is dunamis. It forces us to ask ourselves the question, what is your source of power? Where do you get power from? When I was a kid, I watched my mom put her faith in horoscopes. I'm an Aries. And horoscopes are a form of mysticism. And like every lie, much of what is said in horoscopes rings true, and then we believe it. My mom would get the paper every day, and the first page she turned to is the horoscope to see what her day was going to be like. Acts chapter 8, verses 9 to 11 say this. Hang on. Where's that arrow when you need it, Denny? There it is. Acts chapter 8, verses 9 to 11 say this. Now there was a man named Simon who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great, Acts 8:10, and they all, from smallest to greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, this man is what is called the great power, the dunamis of God, Acts 8:11, and they were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them with his magic arts. See, you think I'm kidding when I say that you guys pay a lot more attention when I teach about Satan than when I teach about all the things that are fantastic about God. You think I'm kidding. But this has been going on forever. And people are so sucked in by the magic. They're so sucked in by the Democrats. They're so sucked in by the Republicans. They're so sucked in by government. And completely missing that the real power is here in what we're doing here for a couple hours, studying about God. This magician stuff, here's what Paul would ask. He would ask us this just like he asked the Galatians in chapter 3, verse 1. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? And that's what I end up wondering a lot of the times. Who has bewitched us? It's easy for us to be fooled by charlatans. We justify it when we go to a psychic or to a card reader or a deceitful spirit, and we say, oh, it's all in fun. But we're foolish if we think that this doesn't affect us. And I'll be darned if it doesn't stick in our brains in a most amazing way. When I was on a trip with my first wife in Jamaica, we went to a card reader. This old lady, she had a monkey's foot around her neck and a three-legged monkey. You know, it was one of those people. And so, can you picture that, Deb? That monkey messed with everybody but her. And so she laid out these cards in front of us, and she said to me, you're going to have two loves in your life. I said, hallelujah, you mean I don't have to, this isn't the one? Awesome, thank you for telling me that. Now, what does that mean exactly? And I still remember that. This is 35 years later. I still remember that thing. Those things they say just stick in your head. You're going to have two loves in your life. Ooh, this little line here. You're going to have a deviation when it goes And I still remember that. Well, what did it mean? Did it mean I was going to have two women in my lives? Did it mean that my first wife was going to die? Or did it mean that I was going to love my wife and love the Lord? What did it mean? You don't know what it means, but you start filling in the blank. Oh, this is what it means. Anything goes wrong in your marriage, you go, well, you're not the one anyway. That lady said, I'm going to have two loves in my life. You're not one. You're just one. You're out of the way. Yeah, that's all in fun. That's not fun. So what are some of the things that we consider to be powerful? Sorcery, black magic, witchcraft. Have you ever heard of Wiccans? You ever heard of the Wiccans? Witchcraft. People who practice witchcraft. Benevolent witchcraft. Necromancy. Those who allege to be able to communicate with the dead. I've studied that extensively. So there are people who have lost a loved one, and they go to these people so they can talk to the dead, talk to their loved one. And the subtlety of the tricks that these guys use is just amazing. Spells, powerful ritual incantations. Superstitions. And by the way, one of the types of spells is tongues. The bat, the bat, the bat, the bat. It's a ritual incantation. Superstitions, Friday the 13th, Halloween, black cats, broken mirrors, passing under a ladder. I was a bat boy for the Chicago White Sox when I was a kid, and you want to talk about the most suspicious group of people on the planet, baseball players. You know, the players will come the pitcher will come off the mound, and he won't step on the foul line on the way to the dugout. Or if things are not going well, they'll turn their hats inside out. Or they'll go shake up the bat rack, you know. Come on, let's get some good luck in here. Voodoo, fetish, and object worship. You know, the thing you don't know about me is I have a little doll for each one of you. You guys have this little pain in different places in your body during the week, and you don't know what it is, but I do. Yours is right here in your back area. I'm always stabbing in your back area. Is that why you're always slow to get up? Yeah, that might be it. Cults, extremist forms of religion with a charismatic leader. We've seen that before. Luck, coincidence, knocking on wood. Any things that leave God out as our real source of power. That's what we're talking about. None of these stupid things can separate us from God's unconditional love. Next, neither height nor depth. The next two things Paul mentions, height and depth, indicate that nothing in the entire universe, not things above, not things below, will have power to separate us from God's unconditional love. In Psalm 139, verses 1 to 8, David comforts us by telling us how intimately God knows us. This is so comforting. Psalm 39, 1, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. What does that mean? You know my motivations. You know what I'm up to. Psalm 139, 2. You know when I sit down and you know when I rise up. You know my actions, in other words. You understand my thoughts from afar. And it's not really afar because God is omnipresent. Psalm 139, 3. You scrutinize my path and my lying down. You watch my whole day's activities, in other words. And you are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Psalm 139:4. Even before there's a word on my tongue, you know what I'm about to say. Behold, O Lord, you know it all. See, this is the kind of relationship we want from a human being. We want this kind of intimacy. Psalm 139:5. You have enclosed me behind and before, which means protection, and laid your hand upon me, an anointing, like Ephesians 2:10. You have laid out a series of works that we can walk in. Psalm 139:6. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. The only word that David could have used to express that was, wow, it's too high. I can't attain it. I can't duplicate what you're doing. I'm a creature, not a creator. Psalm 139:7. Where can I go to hide from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? Psalm 139:8. If I ascend to heaven, you are there. Height. If I make my bed in Sheol, hell, the lake of fire, depth, behold, you're there as well. In this psalm, we see God's omniscience. He is all-knowable. We see his omnipresence. He is everywhere simultaneously. And we see his omnipotence. He has all the power. So how could we ever doubt the one who created us? And how could we doubt the things he has the power to do by right because he is the sovereign of the universe? Satan has none of this kind of power going for him, and yet he claims to be powerful. He is hardly powerful. So here's the summary. For the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is absolutely no way to escape God's concern, especially his unconditional love for you. But the question for you is, are you fully persuaded or do you doubt? Well, the closing moments of our study are dedicated to you who have not made the most important decision of your life. In Acts 16:30, a jailer asked the Apostle Paul, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Paul was in jail. Acts 16:31, Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes." Acts 4:12, "There's salvation in no one else, and there's no other name under heaven that's been given to mankind by which we must be saved except the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." John 14:6. Jesus said to the Apostle Thomas, the doubting one, "I am the way to salvation, I am the truth through the Word of God, and I am the Zoe life, the resurrection life, eternal life, and no one comes to the Father but through believing in me." Acts 2:21, "And it shall be that everyone who calls on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation will be saved." Closing song, "His Strength is Perfect."
I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, but sometimes I wonder what he can do through me. No great success to show, no glory on my own. Yet in my weakness, he is there to let me know his strength is perfect when our strength is gone. He'll carry us when we can't carry on. Is perfect. We can only know the power that he holds when we truly see how deep our weakness goes. Strength in us begins when ours comes to an end. He hears our humble cry and proves again his strength is perfect when our strength is gone. He'll carry us when we can't carry on. Raised in his power, the weak become strong. His strength is perfect.
Almighty God and Father, we thank you for your strength, the perfect strength for us personally. Thanks for having us in mind when you sent your Son to the cross. Thanks for having us in mind personally to pay for our sins through your Son's death on the cross, his burial, his resurrection from the dead, his ascension, and his seating at the right hand of your throne. And we just pray that you keep reminding us to fill our well with your word so that we go forth in this life unafraid and not intimidated by anything, and improve our memory so that we remember during the times of pressure that you love us unconditionally and that you would never fail us or forsake us. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name, amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.